We're going to use that passage as a launch pad right across the Easter weekend, including today. So let's pray. Now, God, we thank you so much for this time of year, a time where it gives people a special moment to reflect on who you are and all that you've done. And as a church family, help us to take advantage of that so that we might focus our eyes on Jesus as you would love. And it's in his name we pray this. Amen. I know it's still a week away, but I think it's okay to say Happy Easter, is it? Happy Easter? Yeah, all right. I'm actually genuinely surprised by how many of you are here this morning because I feel like everyone in Dalby is cleared out, including my family. So it's just me at home, and my arms might stop working this morning because I took the opportunity to shovel some topsoil. And let's just say ministers ain't built for manual labour. But you know it's Easter when you start really getting into the odd jobs. There's some people here have probably done about 50 Easters in a church. Has anyone done 50 Easters in a church? Yeah, a few people. Okay, this is going to be hardest for you. You know, if you've done Easter a lot of times, you're probably thinking, gee, I hope he comes up with something good this year because I've heard a lot. I just want to ruin it for you from the outset. It's going to be about Jesus. Easter, we're a church. It's going to be about Jesus. And as I was kind of putting it together, I thought, you say it's about Jesus, but which Jesus do you mean? Which Jesus do you actually mean? Because lots of different people have lots of different Jesuses, okay? Even Muslim people, they believe in Jesus. He's called Isa in the Islamic faith. So they've got a version of Jesus as well. They believe he was one of the prophets sent of God. Hindu people believe in Jesus. The Hindu god Vishnu is reincarnated a number of times. That's the belief in Hindu. Vishnu is reincarnated as various different things, including a fish and a dwarf and a lion and a boar and a lumberjack. And it's thought that Jesus was one of the incarnations of Vishnu in Hindu. So they have a Jesus as well. The atheist or the agnostic, the person who's not quite sure, thinks we can't be sure, they sort of believe in Jesus in the sense of he was just a historical figure. There seems to be enough pieces on the board to make us think Jesus was at least someone at some time. So there's a Jesus there as well. And there's kind of the Jesus of the sort of unbelieving person. And when I say that, I mean the person who doesn't think about Jesus in any sort of really religious way. The kind of Jesus who was there in history and he probably was a good teacher or had good morals. You know, I've heard people say things like, gee, I just love some of the stuff Jesus said. If we could only do that, the world would be a better place. So there's that kind of Jesus. And then there's the Jesus of convenience. Christianity or cultural Christianity, this may be a word. This is where, you say you follow Jesus, but actually really it's just about having someone to help you. And it's just only when it's convenient. Jesus is just another thing that sort of helps your life. This kind of Jesus, he brings you a cup of tea and a Bex when you need it, or more Instagram followers. He really is just there to help you out when you kind of need it. There's that Jesus as well. There are so many versions of Jesus. So when I walk into a room, even into this room, and say I'm going to talk about Jesus, everyone is kind of scattering off in a different direction. So when we say that, what do we mean? And this passage is going to help us think about the different kinds of Jesuses. And one of the things we find in this passage is that there were people who were hoping for a kind of Jesus who was self-righteous or helped them be self-righteous. The kind of Jesus who... You know the person who they have a discussion, say hypothetically my wife Maddie and I might be having a discussion about how many number ones Britney Spears had in the 90s, and we're having that discussion, and then you think, oh, we can't decide on it, and then you sort of go away and you get on with your life. And then 3 days later someone's come back and goes, I was right, she did have four. And it seems their whole life has been consumed by making sure they were right. I won't say whether it was me or Maddie in that situation. But the kind of person who is just determined on winning the argument, even when you forgot it, that kind of person just loves to puff their chest out. Because in this passage, we find there were people who wanted this kind of Jesus who allowed them to sort of just puff their chest out. That's what they were really hoping for. In the passage, we're introduced to Jesus in quite a cryptic way. I don't know if you noticed. John, who wrote this, calls him the Word. It's odd, isn't it? But if you read the whole Gospel of John, you'll find out that John is quite odd in the way he talks. And John says something the ordinary religious Jewish person wouldn't have all been fazed by, and that was that God was in charge in the beginning. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and Jesus was with God. We find out more about this Word or Son of God as John clears things up. He's described as the one who makes everything tick, the sort of good force of the universe, the one from all a kind of goodness flows. In verse 4, in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Then we find out uncontroversially that Jesus came to his own race and religion. He was a Jew and he came to his own people. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own. But here's the thing. His own, particularly the leaders of his own religion in that time, were quite sure of themselves. We hear later in the story that these leaders like to look down on him. One of their main worries is that Jesus hangs out with the wrong crowd. You'd be familiar with that, the drinkers and the smokers and the swearers, the tax collectors and the sinners, and they did not like that. Jesus' own people wanted someone who would come along and say, "You guys were right. You were right all along." That's what they wanted. They didn't want a Jesus for ordinary people. They moved away from him. In verse 11, his own did not receive him. Jesus calls them in Luke's gospel the ones who were sure of their own righteousness, the chest puffers. And Jesus, right, he's not going to come along into our life and allow us to puff up our chest and say, "We're pretty good." He's not going to come along to the self-righteous and say, "You were right, you are moral, you are a really good person, you are slightly better than everyone else." Because self-righteous people, they love to be able to climb the ladder and say, "I'm just a step above you." But Jesus comes along and gets rid of the ladder. Jesus puts people on even ground. And even ground is very uncomfortable if you're a self-righteous person. That's the kind of Jesus we meet in this passage, the Jesus who puts people on level ground. Not everyone is self-righteous, though, that's for sure. Some of you might be more likely to be, hoarders. You just collect a bunch of stuff. You go to, clearing sales and Gumtree, and you're always collecting things and closing down sales, and when there's 50% off, you got to get it. And your shed is full of junk, and your cupboards are full of junk, because, you just need that thing. You never know when you're going to need a revision mirror for a Datsun 180B, you got to have it. They just keep putting things in your backpack. And then some of you are actually what I would call religious or spirituality or life advice hoarders. Your aim in life is you do want to live a good life, so you look for everything that might be good and you collect it. And you collect all the good bits and pieces and you put them there in case you need them to run your life. And some people see Jesus as just another person to hoard, another person to get good advice from, just another, in the words of the Bible, another prophet and teacher. Because they had lots of these, in their day, the Jewish people, the non-Jewish people had lots of people to collect life advice from. Lots of teachers, lots of good public speakers. We met one in our reading today, the John who came before Jesus. The John who came before Jesus was another person saying, "I can point to God." Not saying he was God, but that he could point to him. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He just came to point to it. And John says, you got to understand, Jesus is not just another me. Not just another guy with ideas and thoughts about God to hoard into your sort of religious shed. Whatever he is, he's better than a prophet. In verse 15, John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, Jesus, who comes after me, he surpassed me. He's better than me. He's even better than one of their greatest teachers, Moses. According to Jesus, he is more than Moses. Verse 17, the law was given through Moses. But Jesus, grace, truth, way better. These guys had spent their lives listening to the best teachers, the best prophets, and the best speakers, as many people as they could, putting it all into their kind of list of ways to live. But Jesus comes along and says, hey, I'm not just telling you about God. I am God. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, Jesus, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. See, we do love the idea that Jesus had some positive impacts and some good stuff to say, because that's actually true. He did have some positive impacts and some good things to say, and we like that. You can take his advice about being kind and not being a hypocrite, about siding with the poor and needy. You can kind of take all of that, and that's helpful. But there are other bloggers with good advice. Parents give good advice. Buddha gives good advice. Life coaches give good advice. And maybe you just add it to the Jesus pile. But the Jesus we meet here, he takes it off the table. He says very clearly, no, I'm not just another one. I am the one. I am God come to you. So when we're talking about Jesus at Easter, the idea that the best thing about him was that he's a good teacher is not what the Bible says or what he thought. So which Jesus is it for you? Which Jesus is it for you? The Islamic Jesus, the Hindu Jesus, the atheist Jesus, the agnostic Jesus, the unbeliever Jesus, the cultural Christian Jesus, the self-righteous Jesus, the hoarder Jesus, a lot, isn't there? Because if you don't know who you're dealing with, you can get into big problems. I don't know if I've told this story once about meeting someone who I didn't know who I was dealing with. I was working in radio, and a lot of I would call E-level celebrities would come through the radio station to try to get publicity. And there was an election on, so you can imagine. And this one guy comes in with someone. I didn't really pay any attention, and they're kind of buzzing around a bit. And, you know, they bring me over to him and say, oh, you know, Mitch, I want you to meet, I can't remember his name now even, I want you to meet him. So I shook his hand, and then I said, I'm sorry, what do you do? Which apparently was pretty awkward and probably quite crushing for him. Apparently he was the leader of the opposition. What a great moment. But I just didn't care, and I had no idea. And it was very awkward. But, you know, when it comes to being sure who you're dealing with Jesus, there's far more at stake than just a couple of minutes of embarrassment. Because the real Jesus isn't someone we can mould into our own shape, kind of taking the best bits. The real Jesus is, the word the passage uses is the Christ. What's being said here is not really garden variety stuff. Jesus is introduced with this kind of loaded term. And if you've seen this passage before, it's remarkable. It's hard to understand in our culture. But Jesus was called the Word. And the Word is a Greek word behind it, which is what the Bible is written in. And in their day, the Word was the word logos, which from which we get our word logic. And it was the idea of the force and the reason behind the universe, the existence of all things, the meaning of life. They used the word logos. It wasn't particularly a Jewish term. It was more just a common garden variety, every person term, as well as the philosophers. And John says the meaning behind the entire universe has come to live with us. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and he lives here. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, Jesus. The meaning of everything with a special title, the Christ. The Christ, which is not a surname, we know that. It's the word Messiah. You know what a Messiah is? Jonathan Thurston used to be the Messiah of the Cowboys. Now he's a not so great commentator. Wally Lewis used to be the Messiah of Queensland, the one you could count on, the one who would come through, the one who would dominate like you wouldn't believe, the one that everyone loved, the King, with all authority and all skill. That's not quite Jonathan Thurston and Wally Lewis, but Jesus comes as the world's Messiah and God's Messiah, as the Christ, the one behind it all, the one in charge. In verse 17, grace and truth come through Jesus, the Christ. And John's gospel keeps going until eventually everyone starts to realize in John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead as kind of a pre-show of what will happen on Easter Sunday. And Martha is watching it. She says, I believe you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is not any of those other Jesuses. Jesus is the Christ, the King, your King, your King and your King and my King, the one in charge, the one who has authority over you, who can tell you what to do and what to say. That's who Jesus is. And it's very unpopular. No one likes being told what to say. This is true of even Christians, I reckon. You tell a Christian person they're not quite doing the right thing with their money or with their family, boy, oh boy, there is a big burr up. And some of you who probably aren't quite there with Jesus probably even think more, no one can really tell me what to do. Australians hate someone in charge. You know, in the country, well, there's one thing we really hate in the country. If you want to get a country person on side with an idea, you say to them that someone in Brisbane has the opposite idea. Because we hate the idea that those little city punks would try and tell us what to do. We can't stand it. And in our world, the ultimate prize is your kind of individual freedom. That I can make my own decisions, that I can do whatever I want, that I have my private life, and we despise people telling us what we can do. We want to be in charge of ourselves. We want to be king. We want to be on our own throne of our own heart, and everyone else can get stuffed. But, you know, I was thinking about this, and I just want to talk to you each individually while you're all in this room. I think you're a terrible king. And here's why. And I could have come at this from a thousand angles, but I heard another guy talk about this and I thought it was great. You're a terrible king because you can't even run your own life very well. I mean, Jesus is saying you don't get to be king. It's not because he's power hungry. It's because he loves you and you're a terrible king. Jesus is eternal and you're not. Jesus has already been to tomorrow and you haven't. Jesus made the whole universe and you didn't. You have no clue. But we're bad kings. Think about how you've looked after yourself, right? Do you know anyone who has been more dishonest to you than you have? Do you know anyone that has lied to you more than you have? about how happy you are, how healthy you are, how you'll stop that habit, how you'll start this one, how you'll get up early tomorrow, how you'll go to bed before the TV show's on. Has anyone ever lied to you more about how you were going to be calm but you got angry? About how you promised yourself you'd be strong but you were weak? Have you ever done things that you swore you'd never do but you did them to please others? You know, we have an enormous difficulty ruling ourselves properly. And we're often very mean to ourselves as a result. We're terrible kings, purely on the fact that we can't even be good kings of ourselves. Here's what Jesus is saying. Get off the throne. You need a good king with real power, with real kindness, a king who treats you better than you deserve by forgiving you, which is the story of Good Friday that we'll hear next week. And you know, this Easter season, I want you to realise again this morning that Jesus is a king for you, the king of everything, including you. Say again, Jesus, I'm getting off the throne and you're in charge. You know, there are some of you who might not have done this yet and you think, I don't know if I can ask Jesus to get off the throne because I have all these questions and I just don't know if I can let Jesus come and be my king. Let me say to you, no one has ever become a Christian having answers to all the questions. I still have questions. In fact, there were a group of us studying the Bible together this week. I'm the leader of the group. Somebody asked a question. I asked 14 more and the group was befuddled. Someone described it like this: becoming a Christian, putting Jesus on the throne, is a little bit like starting to dance. It's pretty awkward at first, but the more you do it, the more you rely on Jesus as a leading partner, the better it'll go. You'll have questions. I do. There'll be some of you who won't put Jesus on the throne, and you know, this might seem cruel, but it's true. Frankly, you just haven't had a hard enough life yet. You won't believe you're a bad king. I'd say God in his mercy might have something in store to show you that. And if it comes, our prayer is you let him be king. Take this Easter as a chance to put Jesus on the throne or back on the throne again. King Jesus is for you. Let me pray. Our Father, we do want to often mould Jesus into something that suits us. We want to make Jesus up to be something he's not, something that means we don't have to listen. But it's so foolish because he's so much wiser and greater than us, so kind to us. Thank you that he's a good king, a wise king, the true king. I want to pray for those this morning who are holding Jesus off the throne, that in this moment they might let him get back on. Then in your kindness that you would move us as your people to be delighted in the kingship of Jesus and to always remind ourselves that he deserves the place of authority in our life because of who he is. And we pray this in his name. Amen.